the 10th of Romans, verse 11, for the scripture says, everyone who believes on him shall not be ashamed. And I said that means you're not going to be before him without a leg to stand on. Christ will be, of course, our substance and our strength. Going on in verse 12, for there is no difference between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord of all is rich unto all who call upon him. For everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Of course, true riches have to do with substance, and there is no substance in the world that is stable outside of Christ. Whatever you have in this world, of this world's goods, are transient. We all know that. That's a truism. So there cannot be anything of really stable riches in this world. I'm saying to you, don't get your heart set on anything in this world. Now see, Paul says that in Colossians 3:1, set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. Now that's not a commandment that he's using as a standard, that if you do have a yearning for something on earth, you're a substandard Christian. That's not what that's all about. He's making a recommendation to you. Don't judge yourself by that. Use it as a guide to a more stable life, because you don't have anything. So put your affection on the things above. That is, let your focus be on what you have with Christ and not what you have of this earth's possession. People destroy their marriages and their happiness and everything else over possessions. For example, people go out and buy things, chattel things, like automobiles and furniture and things like that, which are chattels, as we call them. They buy these kinds of things and get so deeply into debt that it erodes the marriage. There's nothing like the constant facing of unpaid bills to erode a marriage. Well, there's the wife in the home who is there all the time, and she'd like to go out and have a little relaxation, a little entertainment, but you can't because the money isn't there. And the money isn't there because you've overextended to buy something that shouldn't, you know, that you could get along without. It's all right. You can maybe can make the payment, but the luster of that object goes very quickly in the paying of the monthly account. And fights ensue, arguments ensue. You have charge accounts, and they get run up and so forth, and people get unhappy with each other and so forth. So the money situation has been responsible for wrecking many marriages. It is wise advice to say, put the marriage ahead of the material things. Better to live in lesser quarters and still have the liberty to expand once in a while. I mean, to take a deep breath once in a while. You still retain the old bus, but you can go out to dinner occasionally. You see, you still struggle along with the last year's furniture, but you can buy some plants for the yard. You know, it's one of those things where you weigh the advantage of what you're buying and ask yourself if it's worth it. Now, the way to keep these priorities straight is to keep your affection set on things above. And you say to yourself, what does it matter? We have each other and we have Christ. What does it matter whether we have shiny wheels or not? I've told you before, it never ceases to be a moment of jolt to me, or a jarring of thought to me, when I pass one of these semis, flatbeds, loaded with these pancake automobiles. In the modern way of dispersing of our old automobiles, we just make a pancake out of them and sail them out to sea. Put them into recycling. But you look at those pancakes going down the highway, and you realize that 3 or 4 years ago, somebody mortgaged their soul for that thing. Well, that's right. They put their life in jeopardy, and their home in jeopardy, and their happiness in jeopardy, and everything, to get into that chariot, which is just a step up from the Pinto or the whatever that one had. You see, and Paul is not saying to you now, if you dare think about earthly things, you're a substandard Christian. That's not it at all. He's just saying here's a good formula for life. Get your mind on the things that are going to be lasting. Because in the light of the fact that our values are of eternal nature, what does the rest of this stuff matter anyway? Now that will help keep a person's budget stabilized to some degree. Here then is the essence of our whole thesis as we come to these things. All of this evolved out of a phraseology here in Romans 10. Verse 12, there is no difference between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord of all is rich unto all who call upon him. In other words, the true riches are with Christ. And the essence of that statement leaves us at this point. A, don't panic over the economy of this country. And I'm saying that from an economist's point of view and being able to dispel any supra-spiritual intrusion by saying to you the economy of America is not outlined in the Bible. So don't smuggle that in. So once we divest America's economy from its biblical aspects, then we can look at it from an historical, economical aspect, and I say to you with some involvement in both those areas, don't panic over it. It's going to be up and down. You're going to be in and out. But for the most part, America has a pretty substantial floor, and we'll eat and we'll have a roof over our heads. Since everything is transient and nothing really that stable, don't get your eyes on these material benefits. Ask Christ to guide you in it. He's not unwilling to do that. And I've asked for lots of advice, and I think the Lord has given us help in these things. We remain pretty substantially stable in the economic picture of our operation, you know, because the Lord gives wisdom and advice and answer to our request for advice. Now, I would like to go on and say something else in that connection. That goes along with the idea that things are not ever stable. And that is that things are not really all that much resolved, even in Christian circles. That is to say, I've approached this before, but let's include even the economic picture. There are a lot of Christians that don't handle their money wisely. There are a lot of Christians that have suffered from indiscretions financially that leave them today far less as well off as they might be and so forth. And the people don't always give discreetly or wisely. You know, sometimes Christian people have been urged to give beyond their means, and I think that's a despicable thing for any religious group to press people to give beyond their means. I think it's really... I'd like to string some of these people from the yardarm, but I have some people around me that try to help me to be patient with them, but to press people to upset their economic stability in order to give to the church is totally beyond the scripture. The Bible says that people gave as the Lord had prospered them. That's what it is. I've always used that as the measure, not the tithe, the strict tithe. A person that's making $12,000 a year to give $1,200 to the church is tight. They do it, and I don't say they shouldn't, but that's pretty tight. A person who's making $120,000 might be able to give $12,000 more easily. There are places they could trim the fat on $120,000 a year and give $12,000. Person is making $12,000 a year, $1,200 takes a pretty good chunk out of that. So it's as the Lord laid by. I've also said this, if the Lord gives a person the gift of giving, he also gives them the wherewithal to give. See that? I know people that have been given the gift of giving, and I've watched the Lord just burgeon their income and their and not because they gave and the Lord honored them for giving, but because he had given them the gift of giving, and they used that gift. The sad thing, there's so much misleading stuff that comes in the name of Christianity. And you go to a businessman's luncheon or something, and this fellow gets up and he says, well, ever since I gave the Lord some tithe, he's been just prospering my business, so forth. So some poor artisan listens to that, and he says, oh, well, I guess if I'd start giving more, the Lord would prosper me. Well, that would be totally false. The Lord may not have given that fellow the gift of giving. If he hasn't, he can be in trouble, financially, desperate trouble. And I can say to you from long experience, there are lots of people who give very, very faithfully of the tithe and have not been granted great explosion of riches. I think the tithe is a good thing. It's all right. There's nothing against the tithe. But I'm only saying we can't always use that as the standard. And we cannot ever use it as the basis upon which the Lord is going to multiply our income. That's totally false. But that's the way that's left. I've been in many of these businessmen's meetings where this is the implication, that because I became a Christian and started giving, the Lord prospered my business. It isn't one-to-one. It may be true the Lord prospered the business since I became a Christian, but it isn't true that everybody, therefore, is going to be prospered because they become a Christian. If a person is prospering too much in some fields, they might be looked upon with a little bit of suspicion. If you're working with a tax office and you begin to prosper too much, they might want to... We get so many dumb notions about what all of this money thing means. I like to kind of help to straighten some of those notions out. If the Lord gives a person a gift of giving, they'll give. But he doesn't always do that. Now, I'm going on to say from that, there are lots of Christian people I know whose financial picture is a minor disaster. The only thing that keeps me from being a major disaster isn't they haven't got a major amount of money, or it would be a major disaster. And there are people that from the day they first get a penny clenched in their tight little fist to the day that they give up their last nickel for their funeral, their financial picture is never in order. They're always in debt. It doesn't matter how much money they make. I've told people that. Some fellow was talking to me about his financial thing, and I just said, well, I just want to tell you a little secret. knowing you, I said, I suspect that no matter how much money you ever make, you'll always be in debt. And that's true. Almost anybody thinks that if they had only, $50 a month more, they'd be all right. If a person gets a $50 a month raise, they psychologically spend $75 a month for credit buying. They say, well, we got a little raise, we'll take this television set, and we got a little bit extra money coming in this month now, we'll get that washing machine and whatnot. And so they obligate themselves for $75 worth of monthly payments on the psychology of a $50 a month raise. It's a psyche, you see. Some people have the first nickel they ever made. They're pretty tight-fisted. In the very same family, you'll have the thrifty person and you'll have the spendthrifty person. The very same family. A lot of that has to do with personality. A lot of times they don't get the proper guidance in the beginning when they're getting money. They're all not taught how to manage their money. They may be allowed to they may be given whatever they ask for and not given the privilege of learning how to manage their money, or what a dollar means, and so on. These are things that sometimes a person never learns that. So all their life they struggle with this sort of thing. And now that has nothing to do with being a Christian. I say nothing to it. I think a person could pray and ask for help, and maybe under many circumstances they might learn how to handle their money better. But I am saying to you that Christian lives are often tangled in many ways, as well as non-Christian lives, but that does not have to do with whether they're Christian or not. They may be very spiritual as far as, that is to say, if we use the word in one sense, they may be very much oriented to Christ, and they love Christ, and they're Christian people, and they try to do their best, but their lives and their affairs are out of order. I suppose that every Christian on the earth has some segments of life that are turbulent or out of order or not as smooth as they like them to be. It may have to do with their families, or it may have to do with their work or their profession or whatever it is. There are things in their lives that they would like to have running more smoothly, but they're not. And they may not ever run smoothly. It may have to do with health. The Christians that will have health problems maybe all their life. The thing is that the riches, and that's what we're talking about after all, the riches that are in Christ. See, our riches have to do with the fact that we are identified with the master of the universe. And it is the spiritual riches, the fact that we have a psyche, a personality that, the human person is such a grand thing that it is a fit habitation for the Spirit of God. God so made us that we are an acceptable dwelling place for Him. Now that is richness beyond compare. There's no temple so noble as the temple of the human body. Now, people who talk about the riches of God in terms of the fact that He has a cattle on a thousand hills can get into trouble with that sort of thing. We can't talk like that. We get into trouble all the time trying to identify God's riches with material things. People love to quote the verse, "My God shall supply all your needs," and so forth, and try to use it in terms of fact. And they often quote it on the days they're trying to raise the funds for the new building and so forth. Well, if you'll give the Lord, you can't outgive God. How many times have you heard that? You can't outgive God. Just wreck your budget and He'll fill it back up again. Now, that is nonsense. For every testimony that can come through in the bulletin, of course, they don't print the other testimonies, but every testimony that comes through that this has happened, that they've given and they've had their income multiplied and so forth, every one like that, there are probably a dozen that went the other way. You can't trust those little promotional blurbs in the bulletin. You see, that's focusing on a wrong thing, after all. In fact, as far as buildings are concerned, I got a bit of sage wisdom from a man who was just very newly a Christian. And he was a very practical man. People were talking about a building and about giving to the Lord and so forth. He said, "It seems to me that if people want a comfortable building to meet in, they ought not to think about that as giving to the Lord. They ought to think about it as giving to make their building comfortable, like building a house. You know, if you want softer pews, don't call that giving to the Lord. Give money to get softer pews if you want to, but don't call it giving to Christ. You're giving to your own comfort." And that's a real problem, because a lot of people have the mistaken notion that if you only improve the quality of your building, you'll attract people in. And that's just pure promotional gobbledygook. It's just ridiculous. I think we've used only paint on our building for the last 40 years. We haven't even air-conditioned it. We don't have any problem getting people. One of those things that people like to use as a rationalization, just like saying that because the car needs an overhaul, they ought to buy a new one. Take an awful lot of overhauls to raise the money for a new car. People rationalize like that. But you see, the thing we're really saying is human beings are going to be that way as long as they're on the earth. They're going to misapply, they're going to misunderstand, they're going to be plopping along with a flat spot on their wheel all their lives. Just remember that. Everybody's got a flat spot on the wheel, and it'll clunk every time it goes around as long as they're on the earth. But don't worry about that. The riches are in Christ. It's the Spirit that is your greatest treasure. That is a marvelous treasure, that Spirit of yours, and it's occupied by the Spirit of Christ, and that is for eternity. So what matters it, what this old bod does or is or has or doesn't have? There's nothing, as Christians have and Christians have not. You just have to look at any average congregation to ask yourself where the equities are, because there are Christians that are just as devout as other Christians, and they are rolling in dough, and the others are getting along. We have our tendencies to judge one another back and forth on that, the poor judging the rich for having too much and the rich judging the poor for having too little. It's like the fellow that said to his new bride, I wish you could make bread like my mother. And she said, well, I wish you could make dough like my father. And so the battle goes back and forth between the haves and the have-nots. not too many have-nots think it's spiritual to have. But that may not be altogether a theological problem with them. It may be other problems. Well, anyway, I just want to put you not at ease in the sense of soft soaping you, but put your heart at ease, at peace. And just stay with Christ and let things go along and pray and ask his help and do what he tells you to do, but don't worry about it. Don't be panicky if things don't fit into place the way you'd like them to. And that's true with the people around you. It's true with your young people. You look at your young people and you say, well, I wish they were this way or that way. And it may never be the way you'd like them, and you may never be the way they'd like you. On the other hand, we all have to get along together in the Lord and try to do our best to stay afloat. In the end, it's the riches of Christ that hold us, you see.